I don't know about any of you. Are any of you swimmers? You do swim? You do. You're very adamant that you do swim. Well, guess what? So am I. I'm going to tell you a story, a swim story, to show you my swimming prowess. I went to the Cornell University. It's a lesser than, a little brother of the Ivy Leagues. And it's supposed to mean I'm smart, but listen, I'm Hispanic. So I know what I got, why I got in. So I went to Cornell and met my lovely wife there. But one of the first things you do when you go to Cornell and you get on that campus is you have to pass a swim test. You have to pass a swim test. Yeah, you're wondering why. I'll tell you. Cornell sits in Ithaca, New York, which sounds like a nasty word, but it's Ithaca, New York, and Ithaca is gorgeous. It's actually gorgeous and also has a lot of gorges. If you don't know what a gorge is, it's like bodies of water where you can kind of jump in, swim around, and there's thousands of gorges in Ithaca, New York. And the reason that Cornell University applied the swim test was that people kept jumping into the gorges not knowing how to swim. And so there's a swim test, and guess what? You are not allowed to graduate until you have passed the swim test. So you go, you take the swim test the first week of school, and if you don't pass, you take a swim class. So I went, Puerto Rican as I am, we should know how to swim. And you get into this big auditorium, and by auditorium I mean like where there's a pool. And this is showing you how much I know about swim. So you get in, and there are thousands of people in here watching you. And you're approaching the line, and as you do, like you're standing there with seven other people, you're getting nervous. But in my mind, I was like, about to show these people how it's done, you know what I mean? So you go down once, you come back, backstroke. And then you can go down however you want. The whole point is get out of the pool. And I'm like, I mean, people are watching, right? This is 18-year-old Esai. He's young. He used to be handsome. And he's just ready. But he was a little nervous, so he did wear a shirt. And so here we are. We're just ready to jump into this pool. And we do. And I jump in that pool. And ladies and gentlemen, look, I'm not trying to brag, but I was blowing people out of the water. I'm talking about I am making my way back on the backstroke before people are halfway down on that first lap. And I am cooking these clowns. I'm looking around going, I know I'm here too, but look at these nerds. Cannot hang with the Rican. Making my way downtown, doing a little backstroke, feeling good. And all of a sudden, I start remembering I've never worked out my hamstrings. And so starts getting a little tight, not going to lie. And my legs kind of go out. And I'm like, that's fine. That's fine. We're just going to use arms. Just going to use arms. That's what I've worked for. My whole life has been for arms. Slight problem. All of a sudden, people start passing me. And I'm still doing the backstroke. And I'm like, well, that's fine. I'm sure I'm close. I'm sure I'm close to the dang wall, wherever that is. And then next thing I know, people are now passing me going that way. So I'm still doing the backstroke. I have no idea where I am anymore. I'm pretty sure they've extended the pool, and I'm never going to finish this thing. And now I finally get to the end, touch the wall. I have to go back. And so it was just more arms, baby, because arm day, right? I mean, that's what you boys do, right? Just like biceps and chest every day. So I go back up. And it takes me like 3 hours to get back over there. The whole place is watching this Puerto Rican Caribbean man who cannot swim, who finally gets out of the water like a baby seal. I mean, I didn't have no strength. You're like trying to lift yourself up and just like plop over out of the pool. And there's just like a silence. And then there's a whistle and everybody else jumps in and keeps going. And like people pass the test. Now they passed me. They gave me a pass. I passed the test. I can swim, and I graduated. But I tell you that story because it really does in so many ways remind me of the Christian life. I know you can make fun of me for my swimming or lack thereof. But I got to tell you, even last night, I was so encouraged The message we heard from Abner, the realities of judgment, the realities of God's salvation that we heard, all of those things that prompted so many of you. I talked to tons of you, even last night, who came up to me in tears to either receive Christ and to make a profession of faith, wanting to walk with Jesus. And I have to tell you that your Christian journey will look a lot like the swim test. You're going to jump in, and you're going to go 100 miles an hour, and you're going to feel great, and you're going to feel awesome, and you're going to want to finish this thing well, and sooner than later, you're going to get midway into this thing and realize there's some trouble. You're going to realize it's not as easy as you thought. You're going to realize you're not as strong as you thought. You're going to realize that your body, your spirit, your soul is going to get weary and weak and tired and discouraged. You're going to notice that if you gave your life to Christ last night or if you gave your life to Christ a while ago, you're going to see that though you're a Christian, sin still creeps up in your life. You're going to see that as a Christian, you're making your way through this journey, and we still, though we experience the thrill of grace and mercy because of Jesus, the difficulties and the challenges of being a Christian are still there. Jesus said in John 16:33 that you will have trouble. Luke 9:23, the way to follow Jesus is not easy. It is denying yourself and taking up a cross. That's not an easy thing to do. To die to self and to take up your cross, that's a huge burden to carry. That's a difficult task to take on. That's an arduous journey to embark on. And so friends, whether you believed in Jesus long ago or you're just starting that journey now, I want it to be so clear to you. It's not going to be easy. And yet, you can have total confidence of what Jesus has done for you. You can have total confidence that you will finish the race. You can have total confidence that you will pass the test. You can have total confidence that what Jesus did the first time he came to this world, in saving you and redeeming you and cleansing you of your sins, that Jesus' promises the first time he came are all going to be true, not because of you, but because of him. You can have confidence. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and I want us to pick up in verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 3. And here's what I'd like you to see. Now, as we start, as you start, or you've been going along on this journey of faith with Jesus, there is something that you need to keep at the forefront of your mind that will help you to finish the race with confidence. There is something you will need to hold fast to in your heart that if you're going to finish well with confidence, it's going to need to be this. Let me read 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is it doesn't know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Would you pray with me, and then we'll come to understand this together. Father, we do pray that you bless your word as we study it this morning. Thank you that because of Jesus, we can have confidence. We can have confidence that what Jesus started in us, Jesus will bring to completion. That what Jesus has begun in us through the saving and sanctifying work of the cross will culminate in glorifying us through you and through your sovereign reign over all things. God, you are the King of glory, and you will glorify your people, and they can be confident in that. Even now, though they don't see what's coming, they believe in what's coming, and they know that when we see you, we will be like you. Give us confidence in what you've done for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John 2:28 through 3:3 gives us confidence as God's children for a very simple reason. Because it's telling us that the King is coming. If you want to be confident about what Jesus has done in you, and you want to be confident about what Jesus is doing in you, and you want to be confident about what Jesus will do in you, then you need to know that the King is coming. 1 John is a letter written by the Apostle John. He's a humble man, and in his own book that he writes, the Gospel, he never talks about himself. He does refer to himself as the Beloved, which you can think, well, that's kind of rude, that's kind of arrogant. It's not. That's just what you do when you've been loved so much. He identifies himself as someone who's been so deeply loved, he renamed himself. I'm the Beloved. And so John understands the love of Jesus in a way that is unique to him as opposed to the other disciples. And John, unlike the other disciples, doesn't get executed either right away or over time. John outlasts them all. And John ultimately gives us a great insight into that second coming. But John also gives us these letters that he writes in old age to remind us that if we say we're Christians, we don't just want to say that, we want to know that. John writes this letter so that if you're a believer, you know that you believe and you know that you know that you believe. Here's what he says in 1 John chapter 5, the extent and the purpose of this letter. I write these things to you who believe, verse 13, in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The book of 1 John is written to people who say, I'm a Christian. Good. If you say that, then let me help you know that. And so this is a letter built to encourage you and to bolster your confidence. And he does that in a series of ways. One, he says you can be confident in chapter 1. He says you can be confident because this is the testimony of God. We saw it. We walked with Jesus. We talked to Jesus. We lived with Jesus. We were with him all the time. You can believe in him. You can be confident in him because he's real. He says you can be confident in Jesus because you then begin to live for Jesus. You're not in darkness anymore. Chapter 1, verse 6, but you're in light, and so you walk in the light. One thing that gives you confidence is that you walk with Jesus. You don't just talk about Jesus. You can have confidence, chapter 2, at the very opening, because your salvation is not dependent on you. You can have confidence because when push comes to shove and you have to stand before the judge and someone has to give an account for your sins and that someone is you, there's someone who steps in your place. His name is Jesus. He's an advocate and he says, have nothing to do with them, Father. I've already paid it all. You can have confidence because Jesus gets in the way of the judgment you deserve. You can have confidence. You can have confidence because chapter 2 also tells us in verse 15, you know what you love. As a Christian, your life is no longer consumed with loving the world, but now you love the things of God. And so you discern what is of God and what is of the world. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can have confidence. And as he makes his way through this letter, he understands there will be moments that distract from that confidence. And he also wants you to understand, not just there's moments that distract from that confidence, but this is the time in particular that will. Notice what he says, chapter 2, verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. If you've been tracking all week, what do you think that means? Go ahead, somebody yell it out. I'm cool with participation. What'd you say? Okay, I like that, yeah. The king is coming. No bonus points for you. But essentially, that is what he means, right? The end is near. Exactly what we talked about last night with Abner Chow. The last hour means you're out of time. The last hour means the clock is ticking, and we don't know how many ticks are left, but we know they're few. The last hour has come. And notice that verse 18 says, not just that, you've heard the Antichrist is coming, and so now many have come. Here's how you can know we've already entered the last days. Everyone's against Jesus. People are falling away from Jesus. People want nothing to do with Jesus. Listen, what you believe about the end influences everything you do in the present. And if you think that we're not in the last days, you definitely won't live like it. Christianity is not the largest growing religion in the world. That would be called Islam. Christianity is not even the largest growing religion in America. That would be called atheism. Christianity, Jesus is winning, and Jesus will win. But on this side of heaven, in the last hour, it looks like everything's going to be lost. How then, in a world like that, will you have confidence? John writes, if you are to have confidence, you're going to have to remember that the king is coming. And you're going to have to await the king's coming in a particular way. So let's ask this question then as we step into the text. What then will it look like? And what will my life look like? What does confidence look like if I'm waiting for the king? We've been saying that all week. We saw that the king is coming is not a New Testament thing. It's a New Testament promise, but it's been an Old Testament prophecy. We saw that the king is coming is a promise that Jesus makes to us. We saw that the king is coming is good news if you bow the knee, bad news if you think Jesus is not worth your time. So if we are to trust in Jesus, and if you are to follow Jesus, what would that confidence look like, and how does that confidence grow? There are three keys we see here in 1 John 2:28 through 3:3. That will help you to anticipate the coming king with confidence. Three keys to anticipating the coming king with confidence. The first one is here in verse 28. And it is confidence grows when we stay close to Jesus. Confidence grows when we stay close to Jesus. Here, John makes a turn. And now, little children, abide in him. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Because the world is worsening, because people love Jesus less, listen, Antichrist also doesn't mean you just have to be against Jesus. It means you use Jesus for your own purposes, pleasures, and lusts. It looks like saying, doesn't Jesus love anyone? So that's why you should adopt LGBTQ. Wouldn't Jesus want us to have the right to do what we want with our bodies? That's why you can strip a baby out of the womb. One of the vilest ways to be against Jesus is to use Jesus for selfish ambition and lustful desires. How are we to have confidence? Simple words. 1 John 2:28. In a world like that, you need to abide in him. Listen, it's not always going to be helpful for you to keep scrolling through Fox News. You are going to see that the world is an awful place. And listen, I'm not telling you not to, but for every time you go on X or Insta or TikTok, whatever it is that you use to gather information about the world, I pray that you use twice as much time to get back in God's word to know what he's saying and what he's doing. I pray that you understand that every single one of those means that are used to give you information and to tell you about how the world is and what's going on, they have a little bit of an agenda to put something in front of you that they want you to know. And that's not enough. You need to know what God knows, what God's doing, and what God is up to. You need to abide in him so that in a world that's against God, you can be confident that you stand with God. You need to abide in him. Abide is a word frequently used by John, particularly. Now, he uses it about 118 times, 24 times even in this short letter. It's a word that simply means to stay close or to remain. And when you stay close to Jesus, you develop confidence in Jesus. Now, I remember we love going swimming, and my kids are always, always, always wanting to swim. And nobody ever wants to use floaties. And listen, I already told you about who I am as a swimmer. Imagine my kids. So imagine the struggles of an 18-year-old Esai, and now imagine a miniature 2-year-old looking like Esai trying to swim with no floaties. It's going to be a problem. However, I passed the test, so now I know how to swim. We've gone swimming a million times. And guess what? If they got to jump in that pool, it's either floaties or it's me. And I've had that experience. I go in there, and I'll take my kids, and I've got a little one right now. She's 3 years old. She's redheaded. I don't know how that happened. Hispanics don't usually do that. But she's redheaded, feisty, and fiery. And when she jumps in that water, if she were to jump in that water by herself, it's not going to work. It's going to be awful, and one of us has to jump in to get her. But I tell you, when she feels the most powerful in that water, if she's in there with me, then we're talking about, Daddy, Daddy, look at me. Daddy, Daddy, look at me. And I'm holding on to her the whole time. She's like, I'm swimming. And I'm like, kind of. I mean, if I weren't holding on to you right now, you would be drowning. So it's really different. But do you know the confidence that comes from staying close to your father? I mean, her dad doesn't even know how to swim. Your father owns the entire universe and everything therein. Your father holds the world in his hand. And all those things that have happened in your life, and I've talked to many of you this week who've told me the things going on. Losing loved ones before you get to camp. Difficulty in family and in relationships before you got to camp. Struggles with decisions you need to make in your life. Obstacles and things that are against you and seem like they're against you. And you're wondering, well, how can I be confident that all of this is going to work out? I'm going to abide in him. My father is not at a loss. My father knows all of what's going on. My father is stronger than the rest of this world. My father's got me in his hand. And so if I stay close to him, I can have confidence. Friend, let me put it this way. If you don't have confidence in Jesus, I'm going to ask you, are you close to him? If you don't have confidence in Jesus, I'm simply going to ask you, well then, are you walking with Jesus? It's no mystery that you're unsure of yourself if you're not sure of him. It's no mystery that you're unsure of your life if you're not sure about Jesus being the priority of your life. Abide in him. Why? So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. It means when he shows up, it doesn't surprise you. When he shows up, you're actually bold and ready. And in fact, in so many ways, when Jesus shows up, you're going to see him. And sure, you're going to be like, I didn't know this is what he looked like. But in so many ways, your heart's going to say, I've known him all along. This is who I was close to. And now finally, I get to see him. I might not have seen him with my eyes, but I've experienced him in my heart. And so I have confidence. Friend, you can do this one of two ways. Jesus can come back and you can be ready to be with him. or you could shrink back in shame. What would that look like? It's actually not super technical, even in the Greek. It means exactly what it says. It's like if I was at home and I walked in on the kids doing something they weren't supposed to be doing. It happened the other day. That same little redhead girl. Sorry that I'm using her so much. Sorry, baby. I hear this loud crashing sound in the living room. And I go, what in the world? And I hear my oldest son go, Aaliyah, which is her name. And I'm like, hey, don't be rude. And then I'm like, Aaliyah, what'd you do? I did not do anything. And she's like hiding behind the camera. I did not do anything. Like, where are you going? What are you doing? Come here. Did you throw a hairbrush at a vase, my wife's favorite vase? What is wrong with you? Did you throw that? I don't remember. What? Are we going out tonight? Or, like, it's like, why are you running away? I'll tell you why you're running away. You know what you've been doing, and you're not ready to deal with the consequences. Man, listen, it's kind of silly, and you think it's kind of funny when it's a three-year-old. Think about your life having to be exposed in front of the King of Kings. Are you ready for that? Will you be confident, or will you shrink back in shame? John wants you to have confidence, and you can gain confidence by staying close to Jesus. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And so how do I know that I'm staying close to Jesus? Well, he answers that for us in verse 29. You know that Jesus is righteous. What does that mean? Jesus is holy. He's pure. He's good. All of his ways are perfect and right. That's who Jesus is. So if you know that about Jesus, what should be true about you? Man, your Christian life, friends, does tell everyone around you what you think of Jesus. Your Christian life tells people around you the Jesus you believe in. And there's only one. There's not a lot of different versions of Jesus. There's not a Jesus that is affirming of sin. It doesn't work that way. There's not a Jesus who's okay with you being complacent about the stuff that you watch online, the way that you talk to your parents. Some sins are a big deal. Some sins don't really matter. There's not a Jesus like that. There's a Jesus who is righteous. And you know how you know that you abide in him? You're righteous as he is. You may be sure. Isn't that what you want? You don't, listen. I have to be so clear with you. We don't bring you to camp and, you know, have big lights and stuff and band and awesome sound and all this thing so that you would leave here going, wow, so impressive. We come here for these moments, the word of God taught to you so that you would hear it, receive it, and watch as it implants in your soul to save your soul. But I'm guessing that if you're here for that, you want to leave here sure that that's happened in your life. Because there's too many stories about kids who leave camps like this and have no idea if they're still saved. They come here and they do this and they talk about Jesus and they cry at night and then they wake up the next morning and they go home and they're like, I don't really know. Don't you want to be sure? You can be sure. You can have confidence. Because when you stay close to Jesus, you become more like him. You become more like him. You're not saved by your works. You will never be saved by your works. But because you're saved, you will work. And so you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness, you have to put it into practice. You have to exercise that righteousness in your life. Tom Brady talks about playing in the Super Bowl, and it's amazing. I might not be a Patriots fan, but I can respect the hustle. And Tom Brady's played in tons of them. And he says that there's a vast difference between being overprepared and overthinking. He says there's no way to be overprepared for the Super Bowl. You can only overthink it. And so many of you in this room, you're overthinking everything the Bible says. You just need to get to start doing it. You have everything you need for life and godliness. Stop thinking about it. Start doing it. Stop second-guessing whether or not you should be kind to your mom. It's not an option. Like, nobody's asking whether or not you should be. You should be. Stop second-guessing whether or not you should put that relationship aside that you know is dishonoring the Lord. It's not a question. It's just, you know what to do. Stop second guessing what a man or a woman is. It's not a question. The Bible's not asking that. The Bible tells you what those things are. Stop asking what marriage is. It's not a question. The Bible tells you that. You don't have to think about righteousness. You have to do it. Confidence grows when we stay close to Jesus. This is the second thing we see here. Confidence grows when we know who we are. When we know who we are. Listen, no matter what you do, this is where it gets real. You start doing things for Jesus, and then you realize how little you actually do for him, don't you? You start living your life for Jesus. I mean, here I am, 33. I got saved when I was 14, and I still don't feel like I'm doing enough for Jesus. So now what? That's another opportunity for me to lose confidence. So now what? John knows what to tell us. You want confidence? Live for Jesus. Go for it. But secondly, confidence grows when you know who you are. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. You can have confidence by abiding and staying close to Jesus. And as you stay close to Jesus, practicing the righteousness that is Jesus. But you want more confidence? Why don't you just take a look? Take a look throughout the scriptures at the kind of love that God has for you, for his children. It's all your favorite verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? God so loved the world. What did the world do to earn God's love? Nothing. What was so likable about the world for God to grant his love? Nothing. I'll tell you why God loves the world. John makes the argument in 1 John 4, because God is love. You know the most powerful form of love is when love is not something that you deserve. Love is not something you can earn. Love is not something you can merit. Love is simply something you receive because the person loving is just that way. That's who God is. That's who God has always been. So see how great the Father's love is for us. Not just he loved us to redeem us, but notice that he loved us to change our status. They did paperwork up in heaven. And you went from being an enemy of the king to being his child. You went from being someone who didn't belong in the house to someone who owns the house. Listen, you come to my house, don't start touching stuff. This is how it works. I invite people all the time. My kids have friends. When they come over, it's like there are two places you guys belong. The kids' rooms or the backyard. Everything else is mostly off limits. I don't know what you people will do. I don't know how many things you'll break. I don't know where you're going to go to the bathroom. So my kids are little. That's why. So it's not like your age. Gosh, if that's a problem at your age, we have to have a talk. Two places you can be. What about my kids? Brother, when we get home, the first thing that happens is someone's jumping off the couch. Someone's like hanging from a bookshelf. I mean, people just roam in the earth like they own the place. Why? Because they do. It's their house. They're comfortable here. See what love the Father has for you that you're called children. You don't have to be sheepish around God. You no longer have to fear God. Fear in a horrified way because you fear him in a reverential way. See what love the Father has given to us, that we're called children of God, that we've been brought into his family, and so we have confidence, not just because God says it, but because it's done. We have confidence because we shall be called children of God. I mean, if it was just that, I mean, it's just like a saying, like, Okay, well, that's something we say, but how do we know it's true? So John says, and so we are. It's done. That's who you are. Why can you have confidence? Because you know who your Father is. Confidence comes from seeing the Father, not from searching for comfort or confidence anywhere else. Look at how great his love is for us. And if you question God's love, and you don't understand what God has done for you, God gave his life. His love is made manifest for you, not just in words, but in action. God has loved you not just by saying he would save you, but by doing it. Sending his Son to take your place on a cross, to give his life, his blood shed for yours. See the Father's love and see what the Father's love has brought you in to. Notice that verse ends, the reason the world does not know you, does not know us, is that it doesn't know him. And so listen, you can gain confidence from stepping into the Father's house. When you step back into the world, I tell you what's going to happen. You're going to get back on that sports team. You're going to get back in the classroom. You're going to hang out with friends. You're going to go back with family that's unbelieving. You're going to be in the world, watching things online, scrolling, doom scrolling, mega doom scrolling. And you're going to be back in the world and you're going to be like, well, it's not that confident out here. Listen, there's an easy fix for that. You want to know what it is? Read your Bible. The Bible has told you, you should not be comfortable out there. If you, as a Christian, are comfortable out there, you're spending too much time outside the Father's house. If you are too comfortable out there, you obviously don't understand how this works. And so John says, listen, I get it. You're comfortable because you know you belong to the Father, and yet I get it. You still live out in the world. Don't let that get to you. Don't let that get to you. Why? The world doesn't know him. Obviously, they're not going to get you. The world doesn't care about him. Obviously, it's not going to care about you. The world has no love for him. Obviously, they're not going to love you. And so this puts us in a really important spot where you have to make an assessment. Do you care more about what the world thinks, says, and believes about you? Or do you care more about what the Father thinks, says, and believes about you? The Father says you're his child. You get everything he owns. You get all of his love. You get all of his care. You get everything that belongs to him. You get all of eternity with him. That should give you confidence. There's a third thing, a third key to confidence that would help us to anticipate the coming King. Confidence grows when we become more like God. He kind of picks up and ends somewhat where we started, but he uses a different tone to close this section. Beloved, notice that John is talking to these Christians in such a comforting, caring, and loving way. Beloved, they're Christians, they struggle. They also lack confidence. Friend, if that's you, that's okay. That's part of being human on this side of heaven. There will be things that distort and mess with our confidence. So let's go get more of it. And confidence will grow when we stay close to Jesus. Confidence will grow when we know who we are. And confidence will grow when we become more like God. Beloved, we are God's children now. It's not something that will happen later. It's something true of you in the moment, in the present. And what we will be has not yet appeared. This is that middle lap in the swim test where everything feels like it's about to derail. Hamstrings are mashed potatoes. Arms don't work anymore. You feel like you're losing. You feel like you'll never finish. Of course. Because you're not done yet. And God's not done with you yet. What we will be has not yet appeared. The best final version of you is up there. You are getting there. You're not there. So let me talk to a couple different people in the room. If you are so proud of what you've become like as a Christian, you are in such a dangerous place. I can guarantee that you are going to become the kind of person that can see the issues that exist in everyone else, but not the issues that exist in your own heart. If you feel like there's no sin in your heart because you're such a good Christian, you go to church every week, you read your Bible all the time, you serve in youth group, you serve on the worship team, you go help pass out communion at a church if they let you do that, those kinds of things at a church, I don't know, whatever it is you do. You're on your sports team, but you're the good kid, and everyone thinks of you as the good kid, and so you've got nothing else to do and no other way to grow. The first way that you can grow is figuring out how to grow. That's your first misstep. Here's the other side of this equation. You're not yet what you will be. That gives you no reason and no opportunity to stay where you are. Listen, for me, it was sheer embarrassment. There were absolutely thoughts of, man, I'm gonna quit this thing and take the class. There's too many people watching. When that many people are watching you fail, you just wanna finish. You just wanna get done. Whatever that might be, but in the Christian life, there's a motivation. It's, we might not be there yet, but when we get there, we should be closer to being what it's like to be there than it was to be here. Just because we're not there yet doesn't mean you can get stuck in your sin. Just because we're not there yet doesn't mean like, well, you know, I've been fighting this thing, but I really can't get rid of it. And you know what? Until we get to it's just, I'm going to be struggling with that. You know, this is my struggle. Man, if you own a struggle, we have to have a serious talk. Struggles are things that come up, not things that we own. We're not yet what we will be. The confidence grows as we become more like him. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Man, the template, the blueprint of what you will be is who Jesus is. So let me ask you, friend, how is it that you are to become more of what God wants you to be if you don't look to Jesus? Your Christian friend here could be a good example, but he or she is not Jesus. Your small group leader is a good example, I'm sure, but he or she is not Jesus. Your pastors here, they're good examples, but they're not Jesus. Don't confuse spending time with Christian people to be the same thing as spending time with Jesus. If you are going to be more like Jesus, then we're back to verse 28. You need to abide in him. You need to be with him. You need to look to him so that then you will look like him. How do you stay close to Jesus? Well, Jesus tells us himself. Turn with me back to the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide, there's that word again, and we're supposed to abide in Jesus. And Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How is it that you abide in Jesus? You have to abide in his word. Listen, if this book right here is not something that you spend time in, that you think about, that you study, that you meditate on, that you memorize, that you care about, if this book is not the greatest influence, it does not make the greatest impact, does not have the greatest control of your heart and who you are as a person and how you live, you have a problem. Because Jesus says, those who abide in my word abide in me. You want to stay close to Jesus? Stay close to his word. Back to 1 John 3 as we close. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. When we behold Jesus, we'll finally see everything that we are to become. It's like it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We're being transformed little by little. Take those steps to grow in Jesus. Because notice what verse 3 says. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Listen, growth in the Christian life is not going to happen by accident. Growth in the Christian life is not something that happens passively. It's active. You need to pursue growth. And if you know that Jesus is coming back, then you're going to want to look more like Jesus so that when he shows up, he can recognize himself in you. Not just that you put Jesus as like a name badge on your shirt and Jesus shows up and is like, hey, are you with me? Oh yeah, I put a sticker right here. That's not going to work. Here's how it works. Jesus comes back and says, oh wait, yeah, I'm right here. Father, yep, this is me right here. This, all of these are me. You can see it, can't you, Father? Father, can't you see? You see what I'm saying? Like all of these right here, they look like me. Friends, it's not going to happen passively. God is going to work in you, but you also need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You need to purify yourself just as he is pure. In the scriptures, that conversation of purity has so much to do with refinement of metals and gold and materials. And it reminds me of when I went to go buy a ring for my wife, a diamond. And gentlemen, this is a good opportunity to start taking some notes. So you're looking for a diamond, yeah, not the gumball machine situation. And I was super helped by my mom. Her boss at work also owns a jewelry store. And so when it came time to ask Danny to marry me, he came in and was like, dude, I want to help you. And he was just awesome. And he introduced me to all kinds of diamonds I'd never heard of. He talked about all kinds of the four C's. I still don't remember what they are, but they sounded awesome. And he told me about the things to look for in a diamond. And I said, brother, you seem to know, so I trust you. And then he introduced me to this diamond. It was called the Forever Mark. And I have no idea what these are. I just said, that sounds amazing. That sounds really good. How much is it? And he was like, I cut you a very good deal. I said, that's great. That's great, brother. And so then I got into looking at it, and all of a sudden there I'm like reading about this diamond that has a 17-step process to carve out and to construct these diamonds in a way that to the naked eye you can see zero flaws in them. And not just that, but then on the inside of these diamonds, after purifying them in a way that when you look at it, you can see no deformity. All you see is perfection. After doing all that, they get into that diamond and they put an inscription in it. And it's a little code that lets you know what number diamond this is that's been produced by Forever Mark. It's incredible. So much goes into the process of making that one diamond.